Matthew chapter 25. We'll look at our last parable of Christ this morning. It's another very similar parable, not quite the same, but a similar parable in Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. We'll reference that a little, but we will mainly be talking out of Matthew 25. Begin in verse number 14. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven as is a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came, and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your wisdom and understanding as we look at this parable this morning. Father, we pray that you would give us discernment, that you'd help our minds to be attentive, our hearts receptive. Father, may we receive the truth and also glean some truths from the passage as well. Father, may your blessing be upon this message. May you use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we find, of course, a parable that is meant to illustrate the point that God has left us on earth as stewards of things that are truly his. Let's look at verse 14 again. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And so the point I think being made here in the parable is that what we have on earth is not ours. And we understand this because naked came we out of the womb, and naked we will go to the grave. And so nothing really in this life is really ours to have, but rather ours to possess temporally and also to use while we're on this earth. This is an important truth for a Christian to understand, that all that I have is his. This body is his. This mind is his. All my material goods are his. All of my emotional and spiritual attributes, he is my creator. And so they were all made for the purpose to give him honor and him glory and him praise. And so, of course, these are his for me to use for his benefit. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 29 and see this attitude illustrated by David here. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles chapter 29 and beginning in verse number 10. First Chronicles chapter 29 and beginning in verse number 10. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thy holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own." And so we see David about ready to, about ready to finish gathering the materials that are going to be needed to build the temple in the Old Testament. And after gathering a willing offering from the people of great abundance of gold and precious things, tapestry and so forth to build the temple, he was humbled by this opportunity to give unto the Lord. And he prayed to the Lord and blessed the Lord and thanked him for allowing them to be able to give so abundantly. This, of course, is the proper attitude. This is not just for material things, but also for faith. We have the ability to believe because God gave it to us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so our intellect is from the Lord. The ability to reason, the ability to have a will comes from God. The ability to love, God is love. And so, of course, this comes from God. Also, our personal abilities to learn in certain areas of expertise, maybe in music or some other field that we might have some expertise in. This ability to learn and absorb things in this area comes from God. And so, when we realize and understand that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, then we begin to understand that I am a steward of what I have, and I am not the owner of it, but simply a steward. And this is important to understand. This means that what we have is not ours, but rather ours to use. But it also means something else. It means that I will give account to the true owner for how I have used it. Romans 14. Of course, stewardship means that I'm using something that's not mine, but it also means that I will give account for my life and how I used what God hath given me. Romans 14 and beginning in verse number 11. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And so here the Apostle Paul points out the obvious. Since I am a steward, and since God hath created me and given me all good things in my life, then I will be responsible to answer to him one day. And when I give that account, of course, then my excuses will not fly in that day. Matter of fact, the Bible says every mouth will be stopped. You know, we have all kinds of excuses on earth. Why people have excuses of why they don't believe in God. We have excuses of why we don't come to Christ. People do. We have excuses as Christians of why we don't serve him more and love him more. But in that day, reality will hit us full in the face, and the one who knows all things will evaluate my life, even in Christ. And of course, that is a fearful thing. Let's go to verse number 15 of our text. So the point here of the illustration that Jesus gives, the parable, is that God hath left us on earth as stewards of things that are His. Verse 15. And unto one He gave 5 talents. That's a sum of money. To another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several or individual ability. And straightway took his journey. And so here we find that the master here, representing God Himself, gave to every man a different amount of money. It is interesting to note that they were not all given the same amount. I think this indicates that we are each given different strengths and weaknesses and different opportunities in life. And so this is important to understand, because we will give an answer to what we were given and not what another was given in life. And this is so essential. This is why we can't measure ourselves by ourselves, because we have no idea what another was given. We just have to deal with what we were given in life. And so we should be careful, of course, and gracious towards others who maybe are not growing as fast as we think they should in Christ, or maybe don't live exactly the way we think they should. We should be gracious in this area, because, of course, we don't know the background information. Only God knows that. And so the fact that we are given unequal opportunities is offset by the fact that we will answer for what we are given for and not what another is given. And this makes it just and fair. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, this is in the area of giving financially. And so he's simply saying here that when you have an opportunity to give and God has enabled you to help another, then praise the Lord for that opportunity. And when you are unable in that area, but a need comes across, then I think, of course, you can do what you can do, which is pray or other things. It reminds me of Peter going into the temple, Peter and John, and seeing a man there who was crippled. And as they stopped by, he asked an alms. He said, "Do you have any money?" And Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give I you." And he healed him in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, of course, it's not about the opportunities we don't have. It's about the opportunities we do have. It's not about the money we don't have. It's about the money we do. It's not about the time we don't have. It's about the time we do. It's not about the intellect we don't have. It's about the intellect we do. It's about the love that we do have. It's about what we have and not what we don't have in life. This is what we will answer to God for. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Now, this is another parable that is similar, in that sums of money were given to servants and ultimately they answered for it. But it's a little different in that each was given the same amount in this parable. Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 12. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." And if you read down, you'll notice that this is 1 pound each, not each 10 pounds. Later on in verse 16, then came the first saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And so in this case, there were 10 servants, and they were each given 1 pound. And so here they were completely equal in the amount given in this similar parable in Luke 19. So it seems to me that in some ways, each of our journeys are different. And yet, in some ways, they are the same. And let me say, that really reflects the human condition. We don't have all exactly the same circumstances, but we do have all a combination of the same circumstances. We just might have a different combination than someone else. This really well describes the human condition. In some ways, each of our journeys are different, and yet in some ways, they are just and fair and the same. Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter number 12, and verse number 3. Romans 12 and verse number 3. And the Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And so we're not given all the same circumstances, but we are given similar circumstances, and some things are the same. We're not given all the same body, but we're all given a body. We're not given all the same mind, but we are all given a mind and an intellect. We are not all given the same set of circumstances, but it is made of very similar stuff. And therefore, ultimately, we will give an answer for our particular opportunities in this shared human experience. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and be reminded of this again, that our opportunities cannot be used to make us victims in life, because I will not give answer for what someone else did with their opportunities, but rather for what I did with mine in life. And so this is important to understand. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation," and that word temptation is a broad word in Bible days, in the 1600s when the King James Bible was translated. It's a broad English word that meant any trial or difficulty, including temptation to sin, but much more broad than that. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And so God has a promise. Although I am not giving you all exactly the same circumstances, I am superintending, God says, over all of your circumstances so that you can do right where you are at in life. This is a wonderful and liberating truth. I can do right where I'm at. You say, "But my mom and dad," God placed you there. God placed you there. "But you don't know my spouse." God partially placed you there, and you partially placed you there. All right? And so, "But you don't know my problems or my circumstances or my difficulties." God knew you would be in them. And so God says, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, you can do right. That is a wonderful, liberating thought. And so we will give answer for what we did with what we were given. Back to our text, verse number 16. Verse number 16. "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received the 2, he also gained other 2. So 2 of the 3 stewards took what they were given and traded." And this word is usually translated "work" in the New Testament. But of course, work and trading are interchangeable words, especially in this circumstance. Matthew chapter 21 is an example of it translated "work," of course. Matthew 21 and verse number 28. And the Bible says, "But what think ye? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard.'" And so the word "work" there is the same word "traded" in our text. And so we find that these two of the 3 stewards took what they had and they put some labor into it. They put some effort into it. And let me say, labor is really a trade. It's a trade of the energy and effort that I have in exchange for something. Right? Sometimes it's a bad deal. When I labor at wrong or at sin, I'm literally wasting my life. And sometimes it's a profitable endeavor. When I am laboring for good and right, it is always profitable. All right? And so, of course, this is that labor that these men did in the area of trading, and they doubled their amounts. This means they labored for profitability or good, as a metaphor. Of course, work is exchanging energy and effort to accomplish something profitable, is what we're supposed to do. The Bible tells us, of course, that we are supposed to labor. It is the way anything useful is accomplished in this life. Let's go to Genesis 3, and this is because of the curse. And so, of course, everything after the curse involves an exchange of suffering in labor for success. Genesis 3 and verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so part of the curse for Adam obeying his wife was that he would sweat in order to produce anything good in this life. And so let me just say, you will work in this life, even as a Christian. There's only one thing you can't work for, and that is salvation. All right. But after salvation, I will be rewarded according to my labor in Christ Jesus. Let me say, salvation, though, it's not about my labor. It's about His. That's why, you know, in the Old Testament, they couldn't even go into the temple with any clothes on. The priest couldn't. That caused sweat. They had to wear really light clothing so they wouldn't sweat in the temple. Why? Because you can't purchase your own salvation by any effort on your part. It's impossible. And so Jesus is our Sabbath, our rest, because of the work that He did on Calvary. But of course, outside of salvation itself, everything else in life that we get is going to be, that's good, it's going to be worked for. Either I will work for it or someone will labor for it for me on my behalf, one of the two. Proverbs 14 and verse number 23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. And so when it's going for good, when it's going for right, when it's going for something that is appropriate, then there is labor in all profit. The Bible tells us to be steadfast and unmovable when it comes to working for the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and you will never do anything spiritual laboring for the cause of Christ that will not be profitable for you. When you pick up this book and you labor spiritually to understand it, it is profitable for you. When you come to church and sing the hymns of the faith, striving to sing them with joy in your heart to the Lord, that is labor in the Lord, and it is profitable to you. When you talk to someone else about Christ, seeking to preach the gospel to every creature, that is profitable to you. It is spiritual labor, and you will never labor spiritually without being profited from it. But sometimes it'll take a while for that profit to come, of course, and that's why God commands us not to get weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So two of the servants took what was entrusted to them, and through meritorious labor, they doubled it through this effort and labor. Let's go back to our text in verse number 18. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And so here we find the third servant simply taking what was given him and hiding it in the earth so he would not lose it. He was afraid of losing it. When the boss returned, of course, he scolded this man. Let's look at verse 26 and see how harshly he scolded him. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He said, the bare minimum you should have done is taken it to the exchangers so that I could have gotten interest off of it, so to speak. And so here, of course, he was reprimanded very harshly. He was called a wicked and slothful servant. And the word wicked, of course, means morally deficient or derelict. It basically means not trying to do my duty. Do you ever notice there's a difference between stumbling in life and purposefully, willfully not trying to do right? There's a difference there. There's a difference there. And this man was a wicked man, not even striving to do what is right. It is our moral duty to love and serve God. And so the unbeliever, representing this man, representing the unbeliever here, given by God faith to believe in him, but choosing to be an agnostic. Well, I just don't know where to put my faith. I just don't know. And God says it will not be a small thing when he stands before God. It will not be a compliment to him, or it will not be a benefit to him to have said, well, I just was unsure, so I did nothing. Doubt is the enemy of faith, of course. And of course, he should have placed that faith in God. And it is our moral duty to love and serve God. Matthew 22. Matter of fact, it is the great commandment we often forget. And I remember one time listening to a debate and between an atheist and a Christian. And the atheist said, well, we can be moral people as an atheist. They said, name one thing that an atheist can't do that a Christian can. And immediately the Christian brought this verse up and said, you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and be an atheist, of course. And so this is the great commandment, the greatest of all. Matter of fact, all other commandments come from it. Verse 36, Matthew 22 and verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so here Jesus said very clearly, the greatest commandment that you can keep is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself comes from it. And all the other commandments come from them. That's how it works. And so, of course, this man, not willing to take what God had given him and invest it in the work of God, instead hid it in fear. And so this, of course, makes him a wicked servant. It is literally immoral not to take what God has given me and use it for his benefit. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. It is immoral. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And this is Solomon's testimony. And at the end of his testimony, he says this, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so God clearly tells us the whole duty of man is to fear God and strive to keep his commandments. This is what I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian and even as a human being. And so this man did not do this, or represents those who do not do this. This seems to be the man who lives his life in doubt. He's not sure to what to do about the big questions of life. So instead, he says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And he never considers those big questions of life. Why are we here? Where did we come from? Where are we going? And once you begin to consider those questions, in my opinion, this leads you right to the God of the Bible. And in my opinion, it leads you right to the risen Christ. And in my opinion, if you begin down that path, you'll end up a born-again Christian if you continue. When you begin to seek, why are we here? Where did we come from? And where are we going? And so this is literally, it's literally immoral not to do this. Maybe this is the agnostic, as I said. It seems clear that this man is an unbeliever. Let's go to verse number 30 of our text. Verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth is kind of a euphemism for hell or a Christless eternity in the Bible. Matter of fact, let's see an example that makes it pretty clear in Matthew 13 and verse number 40, Matthew 13 and verse number 40. Matthew 13 and verse number 40. And the Bible says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so this was an unbeliever representing unbelievers here. Maybe the agnostic. It reminds me of a few years back. I was knocking on doors over by NDSU, and I knocked on the door of a young man who was studying at NDSU in the science department. He was on his master's degree. And we began to talk, and I said to him, "Do you know for sure from the Bible that you have a home in heaven one day?" And he said, "I'll be honest with you, I've looked into Christianity greatly." He said, "I've looked into a lot of the world's religions." He said, "I've looked into evolution." He said, "I'm a science major at NDSU, and I'm in my master's degree." And he said, "I've studied all of this." And he said, "To be honest with you," he said, "it seems like Christianity rings true in so many ways. That we're sinners and that Jesus died for us. The only way that we could be saved in the sight of an eternal, immortal God is if He provided the means of salvation." He said, "But I'm just plagued with doubt and I just can't put my faith in it." And so instead of living a life of faith, even though intellectually he had looked into it and accepted the truth, he instead chose to hide what he had been given in the earth because he was afraid it wouldn't work out just right. The right thing to do is invest what I have been given, of course, in seeking God and searching to find His will and do it. Back to our text, verse 19. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord.'" And he says again the same thing basically to the one that had received 2 talents. So on the other hand, the servants that had invested what they had been given, representing, I believe, those who had taken the faith they had been given, realized it needed to be put in Christ, put it in Christ, and they were thus enabled to lay up treasure in heaven and take what they had been given and increase it. So these men stood before the Master, and instead they were praised and duly rewarded. Now, some of the reward that was given was the same for both. "Well done." That was given to both. "Enter into the joy of the Lord." That was given to both. On the other hand, they were given some kind of authority in the millennial kingdom, it seems. And that differed based upon their labor. Let's go to Luke 19 and see the parallel passage that I think makes it clear that there were differences here as well as similarities. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 16. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 16. And the Bible says, "Then came the first, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. And so, although it's not spelled out in the book of Matthew, I think we can assume that this truth goes to both parables here. Some of the reward was for both. "Well done, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And some of the reward was based on, that's because that reward was based on Christ's labor. And then the other part of the reward is based on my labor. And so that differs from person to person. Revelation 21. Of course, let me say, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you know Christ as your Savior, when you get to heaven, you will enjoy the reward of God on your life, no matter what you've done after salvation, to a certain extent, right? You'll be in heaven, and heaven's a pretty wonderful place. Verse number 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And it goes on to describe the beautiful city of New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. And the Bible tells us that it has streets of gold, and that it has gates of pearl, and that it is beautiful and wonderful, and that God is there, of course, and Jesus is there, and they light it so that there is no darkness there at all. And what a wonderful place it'll be. And let me say, this will be equally enjoyed by each of us. Whether we're the Apostle Paul, or whether we're someone that put our faith in Christ and didn't labor like we should have. In either case, we'll all enjoy heaven. But there will be differences, of course, on earth. The reason we'll all enjoy heaven, of course, is because it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. But there will be differences in reward in heaven that we will cast at Jesus' feet, showing our love and appreciation for Him. 1 Corinthians 3 makes this very clear. And so we should, out of love and a desire to please Him, labor in Christ. We should strive to walk in the light as He is in the light. We should strive to yield our members, servants of righteousness. This is what we're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 3, and beginning in verse number 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation," the foundation is salvation, that's Jesus Christ, right? "For other a foundation can no man lay than that is laid." It's already laid. He's done the work. You can't lay another one, all right? "Then that is laid, which is Jesus Christ," okay? Verse number 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones," they're eternal things, "wood, hay, stubble," they're temporal things, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so the Bible is very clear that some things about heaven will be equal to all of us, because it's not about my work, it's about His work. But some things will be unequal, at least in the beginning, and will have some consequences, I think, for all of eternity. Number one, I'll receive rewards in heaven, that I might glory in Christ. And I think the Bible's not clear on this, but I think we'll take those crowns that we receive and we will cast them at Jesus' feet and praise His holy name for how good He has been. We'll be like David, and we read in the Old Testament where he said, "This is my offering. How gracious you've been to allow me to give such a wonderful offering. It's not mine, but I'm giving you what was already yours." That's going to be our attitude, I think. But the Bible also tells us in Daniel 12 that they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. And maybe we will shine in different manners. It's hard to say. Notice, of course, though, that 1 Corinthians tells us some of our reward will be different based on our labor in Christ. And so in our parable, I think we can understand this is true as well. The good stewards were praised also for being good and faithful. Let's consider this again in verse number 21. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good," the quality of our work, "and faithful," the consistency of our work, "servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord." And so the Bible tells us that I'm supposed to do a good work, good things, right things, and I'm supposed to do them faithfully. And this is what I'll be rewarded for in heaven. The goal in the Christian life is to do right, to find out what's right to do, and do it, and then to strive to do it faithfully and consistently. I should seek to read my Bible. It's the right thing to do. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But I should also seek to do it consistently. I should seek to pray. It's the right thing to do. Pray without ceasing is the command of God. But I also should seek to do it consistently. I should seek to assemble with God's people. It is God's command to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I should seek to do it as consistently as possible. I should seek to preach the gospel to every creature, and I should seek to do it consistently. That's why we have times to go out and tell others about Christ. Whatever it is in life that is right to do, if I've determined it's right, it's commanded of God, it has eternal merit and eternal reward, then I ought to strive to do it faithfully. If it is right to do, I should strive to do it consistently. And I'm supposed to be laying up treasure in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 explains this, of course, clearly. As a Christian, once I've put my faith and trust in Christ, my purpose on heaven, my purpose on earth is to lay up treasure in heaven. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so I think the purpose of the parable this morning is to remind us I am a steward of what God has given me, which means two things. It means, number one, it's not mine, it's His. And number two, I will give an answer for what I did with it. And so in my life, I have been given. That's why, what does God say? Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. God gave that to you. All of thy mind. God gave that to you. All of thy strength. That's your labor. God gave that to you. And so the Bible tells us that everything that I have is His. I'm supposed to be using it for His honor and His glory. Every head's bowed and every eyes closed.